And I'm going to ask you, if you would, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, which is page 1251 in your blue pew Bible. For those of you who weren't with us last week or you haven't been with us lately, we are taking a break from our studies in the book of Psalms, and this morning we're beginning a new series on the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that is the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ. We'll begin our studies this morning considering together the growth of the gospel, the growth of the gospel. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Colossians. So it's in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The reading then of God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray this morning that the word of your truth, that the good news of the gospel, that it would bear fruit and it would grow in our lives, in our homes, and in our midst, in our church family, in our community. Grant, O Lord, that your word would have its way with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, a few weeks ago, we talked about the importance of being thankful, the importance of giving thanks and articulating and expressing our gratitude to God. And particularly, we talked about the importance of thanking God for answered prayers. Thank God that he hears us. Thank God that he listens to us and he answers us. Thank the Lord for answered prayers. And we talked about the fact that God doesn't deal with us according to our sin. That is, he doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He doesn't just punish us and condemn us, but instead, he deals with us according to the righteousness of Jesus. He treats us according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore he listens to us. He hears our prayers and he answers us. And so thank God that he hears our prayers and answers, and thank the Lord for all that he's enabled us to accomplish. Thank God for the things you've been able to accomplish in your life so far. The things you've been able to accomplish in your career, the things you've been able to accomplish as a student, the things you've been able to accomplish in your family. Thank God for the things you've been able to accomplish and the things that you will yet accomplish, those things that God has planned for you. Thank God, and thank God for all that he's enabled us to accomplish as a church family, all the things we've been able to do and enjoy together, and all the things that God has in store for us, all the things that God intends to do in our midst, and all the things he intends to do through us, because that's God. That's God at work. It's God at work in you. It's God at work in your life, and it's God at work in us together. And so we need to thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace and his work in us and through us and all that he enables us to accomplish. Well, in any event, we spent about 3 weeks on Psalm 18 talking about the importance of giving thanks and thanking God. Well, now this morning we're beginning a new series, but at least for today we're still on the same topic, giving thanks. A new series, but at least this morning we're still on the same topic. This morning I want to encourage you to give thanks that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Look with me at our text, beginning with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, Colossae was one of three cities in the Lycus Valley. It was kind of a triangle of three cities. Colossae was one of them. You don't hear anything about the city of Colossae anymore because it was located on a fault line. And it was destroyed in the first century by an earthquake, and it was never rebuilt. So not only do you not hear Colossae today, even later in the New Testament, there's no mention of it again because the city was destroyed and it was never rebuilt. But the important thing for our purposes this morning is that, to our knowledge, the Apostle Paul never visited the city of Colossae. And we're pretty certain, at least, he certainly didn't plant the church in Colossae. The book of Acts tells us that instead Paul went to Ephesus, which was in the same area. We're talking about modern-day Turkey, what was then called Asia Minor. Paul went to the city of Ephesus, which was about 80 to 100 miles to the west. Ephesus was the major city in the area. That was a big commercial seaport. Acts tells us that Paul went to Ephesus, and he went into the synagogue and began preaching and proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then after about 3 months, there began to be some resistance in the synagogue. Then Paul went into what's called the Hall of Tyrannus, a public building. And Paul began to preach and teach in the Hall of Tyrannus every single day for 2 years. Okay, in fact, Acts chapter 19 says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So all the people of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. But they didn't hear it directly from Paul because Paul was in Ephesus preaching and teaching every single day. And yet as he preached and as he taught, as people were converted and they were discipled and they were taught and they were fed, they then took the word of God out there throughout Asia Minor. And so someone took the gospel to the city of Colossae and planted a church there. Later on in chapter 2, Paul is going to say something about you, meaning you Christians in Colossae, you and all the others who've never seen me face to face. In other words, there's now all these new Christians all through Asia Minor. Paul didn't know them. Paul didn't preach to them. Okay, he was just in Ephesus, but his preaching was so powerful and so used to God that the people in Ephesus then took the gospel and spread it throughout Asia Minor. And we're going to see about one of those men this morning. His name was Epaphras. He's going to be mentioned later in our passage. And apparently Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul in Ephesus. Presumably that's when he was converted. And then Epaphras took the gospel to the city of Colossae and preached and planted the church there. So in any event, the point is Paul himself hasn't been to Colossae. He didn't plant the church. He doesn't know these people personally. So it's no surprise that he begins his letter by introducing himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. That is, Paul has been handpicked, hand-selected by Jesus Christ to represent Jesus. He's been authorized and empowered to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ to the church and to the world. It's important, of course, for Paul to introduce himself. Why? Otherwise, why should the Colossians even accept the letter? I mean, if it was anonymous, if they don't know who it is, why would they accept it? Why would they read it? Why would they believe it? Why would they obey it? So it's important for Paul to introduce himself as an apostle. But that's not unusual. Paul begins most of his letters by introducing himself as an apostle. But what is striking is that here he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, as if to emphasize that it was God's doing. It wasn't something that Paul sought after. Do you think that when Paul was a younger man, he dreamed of one day being one of those Christians? You think that's what he... You think he secretly harbored this dream of one day becoming an apostle? No, we know that's not true. It was just the opposite. He wanted nothing to do with Christians. We read about that this morning in the book of Acts. He wanted nothing to do with the Christian church. He wanted to wipe them out. He went to great lengths to get rid of them. He was ravaging the church, going house to house through Jerusalem, having Christians arrested. Paul didn't want to be one of them. He certainly didn't want to be their leader. He wanted to get rid of them. But the will of God, and this happens so often in life, we have our ideas, we have our plans, we have our preferences, we have the things that we hope to do, but then the will of God intervenes, and God has his plans, and the will of God draws us out of ourselves. My own ideas, my own preferences, my own comfort zone, the will of God draws us out of ourselves and into fellowship with God's people. Do you think the Christian church really wanted Paul to be one of their apostles? Come on, Paul, come on. No, just the opposite. We saw this morning that when the Lord Jesus came to Ananias in a vision and said, Ananias, there's this man, Saul, on this house in a certain street. I want you to go to him. Ananias says, whoa, I've heard of that guy. That's the guy who's causing all the trouble in Jerusalem. That's the guy who's trying to get us arrested. You know, Paul did not want to be one of them, and they didn't want him. And yet, God's will be done. This was God's will, and the will of God so often does this, overrides our plans and our desires and draws us out of ourselves and into fellowship with the people of God. And so here we find Paul not only identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but even referring to Timothy as a brother. Now remember that when Paul first met Timothy, Timothy was uncircumcised. He was just the kind of man that normally the old Paul would have had nothing to do with. Timothy's mother was Jewish. His father was not. And that's the kind of thing the old Paul would have hated, a godly Jewish woman marrying a Gentile. Paul would have hated it. He would have ranted and raved about that. But God's will be done. And so now Paul refers to Timothy as a brother. And an older Jewish man just wouldn't do that. An older Jewish man would not normally refer to a younger man as brother, especially an older Jewish man in leadership. Paul's an apostle. You wouldn't refer to a young man as brother. But again, God's will be done. Paul refers to him as not just my brother, but our brother. Okay, here's what has apparently happened, is that Epaphras has heard Paul's preaching, gone and preached the word in Colossae, planted a church there. But now Paul has been arrested. Okay, he hasn't been sentenced to anything. The Roman government didn't typically sentence you to imprisonment. They would sentence you to death, or they would sentence you to exile, but they didn't usually sentence you to imprisonment. They're just holding him until they can get a court date. But so Paul's being held under house arrest, and now Epaphras has gone to Paul to be with him and to comfort him, and ends up telling Paul about the church back in Colossae. And so Paul doesn't know them personally, but he has this bond now with Timothy and with Epaphras, so that he refers to Timothy not just as my brother, but our brother. This is a radical transformation that happens when Paul encounters the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's life is completely turned around. And so now he refers to Timothy as our brother. And not only that, but Paul has this kinship now with these Christians in Colossae he's never even met previously. If anything, he would want to have them arrested. And now he calls them brothers to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ as Colossae. This is what God's will does. It draws us out of ourselves and into fellowship with God's people in Jesus Christ. There used to be a saying, there is no salvation apart from the church. You know, normally there's no salvation apart from the church. Well, salvation and church membership are two different things. You can be a Christian and not be a member of a church. You can be a member of a church and not be a Christian. But normally the two always go together. I mean, as soon as Paul or Saul is confronted by the risen Lord Jesus and comes into fellowship with Jesus, immediately what does Jesus do? Jesus sends Ananias to him. Immediately, Paul is now spending time with these disciples. And that's what happens, is that the will of God draws you into fellowship with his people. And I think it's safe to say this morning that we must completely submit to God's will in all things. I mean, isn't that what Paul is just sort of assuming here when he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God? Well, he's not bragging. Look at me. God chose me as an apostle. He's not bragging, nor is he complaining. Oh, God made me be an apostle. He's just saying, you know, it wasn't my doing. It's God's doing. Yeah, it was God's will. And we have to completely submit to God's will in all things. Interesting how fellowship with God's people inevitably brings us back to the Lord. Okay, fellowship with God, as you deepen, as you grow in communion and fellowship with God, it draws you out of yourself and brings you into fellowship with God's people. But then fellowship with God's people inevitably brings you back to the Lord in prayer. Look what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, among other things, it means that when God looks at you, he sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just see you in your guilt and in your sin, but he sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had one of those dreams where you're standing up in front of a class of people and you're in your pajamas. You know, you have a dream. It's a nightmare. You're standing up in front of these people and you're hardly dressed and it's embarrassing and it's shameful. You don't want to be standing up in front of people and be exposed. Well, far more, you don't want to be standing in front of God and God sees you in your guilt and in your sin. To be a Christian, when you're trusting in Christ, it means God looks at you and he sees you in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, Paul is able to write to these Christians. He doesn't know, but he knows they're in Christ. And so he says, grace to you. Grace to you and peace. It's a blessing. It's an apostolic greeting or a salutation, but it's a blessing. Grace is God's free gift of blessing. It's a free, undeserved, unmerited blessing. And peace here is peace with God. No more wondering, no more worrying. How does God feel about me? What does God think about me? But it's peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire at this time was very proud of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Roman coin at this time had on one side the inscription, a drawing of the goddess Pax, the goddess of peace. And on the other side, two Roman swords. Because that was the Roman idea of peace. It was peace earned by military strength. And it was peace from war. But here, Paul says God offers you a different peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so for those who are in Christ, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You have to come to Christ. You must. You must acknowledge him as he is God. He is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is the judge. He is the ruler of all. He's the only Savior. You must come to him. You must submit to him. Look, we have to submit to Christ in all things. You've got to acknowledge him and bow the knee. That's what Paul finally did as he meets the risen Lord on the road of Damascus. You have to bow the knee. You have to come to Jesus. And you have to unite with his people. Yeah, you have to. Paul wanted nothing to do with the Christian church, but having come into saving contact with the Lord Jesus, he cannot help but become one of God's people. We have to submit to the Lord Jesus, and we have to join with the people of God. Some mornings, there's almost a stampede to get out of the house, get out of the church as soon as the service is over. And I understand that. You know, sometimes you have places to go. It's a health issue. You have somebody you're taking care of. You know, if you have to slip out, I don't think twice about it. I'm not judging anybody or anything. I understand. It's kind of like that woman who says to her son, you know, you need to get up. You know, it's Sunday morning. You need to get up. And he doesn't do anything. So she goes back and says, come on, son. It's Sunday morning. You know, we've got to go to church. You got to get up. And he doesn't do anything. So she goes back a third time and says, son, seriously, you're going to be late. You need to get up. It's Sunday. You got to get up. You got to go to church. And he rolls over and says, I don't know. I don't feel like it. I don't think I'm going to go. And she says, son, you've got to go. It's Sunday. You got to get up. You got to go to church. You've got to go. You're the pastor. You got to go. You know, and the point is, I get it. Sometimes you don't want to be here. You know, you want to stay home or you want to get out of here. And I get that. And sometimes, for various reasons, we just need to be alone and lick our wounds. But there's something about when you come into fellowship with God and you're enjoying communion with God by his word and through his spirit, as God works in you, he won't let us be selfish. Again, there are perfectly legitimate times when you just have to be somewhere else, and I get that. But we do need to ask ourselves, why do I so often keep God at arm's length? What am I afraid of? You know, it's almost like we have certain areas of our life that I'm just, God, don't you call me to be a missionary. And it's almost, don't go there. It's almost like we deliberately keep God at a distance because we're afraid of what he might ask of us or what he might take from us. Almost like we think we know better and we don't trust him, and we keep God at a distance and we keep each other at a distance. And I don't know what it is we're afraid might happen. Things may happen. I may end up on a committee. I may get, you know, I don't know. We're so afraid we keep God at a distance and we keep people at a distance. I think there's an implied exhortation here, an encouragement to deeper communion and fellowship with the Lord and with his people, because what we see this morning is the two go together and they feed each other. Look what Paul says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. All right, well, we're just seeing that fellowship and communion with God brings me out of myself and my own desires, and it draws me into fellowship with God's people. And now we see fellowship with God's people inevitably brings me back to the Lord in prayer. Okay? Because Paul has come into fellowship with the risen Lord, he has this connection now with these people in Colossae that he's never met. And yet, as he hears about them from Epaphras, as he learns about them, what does that draw Paul away from the Lord? Well, before I had fellowship with God, now I have fellowship with God's people. No. As he learns more about the people of God in Colossae, that takes Paul back to the Lord in prayer, and the two feed each other. He says, you know, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So not only are Paul and Timothy and Epaphras praying for these people, but they're thanking the Lord for them. A few weeks ago, when Tracy and I were on our anniversary, when I go away, when I'm away on a Sunday, I try to, you know, make arrangements in advance. Where am I going to worship? Make sure there's somewhere we can worship. But we were pleasantly surprised to find 3 OPC churches within driving distance of where we were going. Well, we figured we're going to Virginia. There'd be a good Bible church somewhere. But we were pleasantly surprised to find 3 churches of our own denomination. But this is different. This is the first century. There are very few congregations, and most of them have been planted by Paul. And so imagine Paul's excitement to learn that there's a Christian church in Colossae. Paul's never been to Colossae. And yet there's a church there. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith and love and hope, those are the things Paul preaches. But he'd never been to Colossae. And so this would be like, it's one thing to disciple somebody. It's another thing when that person you've discipled has matured and now that person's discipling somebody. It's one thing for a church to plant a daughter church. It's another thing when the daughter church then goes and plants a church. You know, it's one thing for Paul to go to Ephesus and preach and teach every day for 2 years, but now to learn that those people have since gone to Colossae and they've planted a church, how exciting that would be. Because now it's not all on Paul. It's not Paul doing everything. And now there's this encouragement and the church is growing exponentially. And Paul's in prison, but he's thankful. His attitude is gratitude because he's heard about these people in Colossae and their faith and their love and their hope. And Paul remembers what I think we take for granted. Those are supernatural things. I mean, nowadays we just assume there's going to be good churches wherever you go. But in the first century, Paul was keenly aware that's a supernatural work of God. And so Paul is excited about it. In particular, notice that he says, your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. In other words, there's something about hope that strengthens your faith and kindles your love. When you're hopeless, faith becomes dim. And you become self-absorbed in yourself. But when you have a strong, confident hope in the future, this hope laid up in heaven, I know God has good things in store for me, and I'm looking forward to that. When your hope is strong, your faith is rekindled, and you're outside of yourself, and you're thinking of others, and you're loving others. And Paul says, I've heard of your faith in Christ and your love for the others because of that hope you have. That hope in Christian life is so important because it strengthens your faith and your love for each other. Fellowship with God brings us into fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people then inevitably brings us back to the Lord in prayer. That is, as you get to know each other, as you become part of each other's lives, as you laugh together and you cry together and you get to know, you learn about each other's burdens, you care about people. Now you go back to God with praying for them. Praying for their needs and thanking God for them and thanking God, Lord, there's other people like me. Our tendency is to focus on the things that makes us different. You know, you walk into a church and you're looking for somebody you know, someone you connect with, someone of your age or your generation, and we focus on our differences, but we ought to focus on things we have in common. Praise God. I'm not the only one. There's someone else in this world who has faith in Jesus like me. Praise God that there's a church home, a church family. There's other people who have faith in Jesus who share my hope for heaven. And Paul is excited about it. Fellowship with God's people inevitably brings us back to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving for everyone's faith, love, and hope. And so the point this morning is we need to be thankful for each other, thankful for a church home, thankful that there are people here who have the same faith in Jesus, who love each other, because we share the same hope. But even more important than that, give thanks the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. This is what Paul says. Speaking of that hope laid up in heaven, he says, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The word gospel, of course, simply means good news. He calls it the word of the truth. The gospel is just, it's this message that Jesus has come down and that he has completely submitted to his Father's will. And he has completely lived a righteous life for us. And he's completely died on the cross for us. And he rose again for us. And that truth is life-changing. That truth changed, turned Paul all around. And that's the wonderful, it's the good news of the gospel. And Paul says, of this truth you've heard before, you've heard this before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. This is really interesting because Paul has just talked about the Christians in Colossae, their faith in Christ, their love, their hope. But he doesn't stop there. I mean, it must be encouraging and reassuring for the Colossians, for Paul to mention their faith, their love, their hope. But then sometimes when you're in the spotlight, it can make you self-conscious. Does everything depend on me and my faith, my love, my hope? And so Paul goes beneath that to the real cause, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's the message. That's what's so powerful. It's not the preacher. Because in this case, Paul didn't do it. Paul wasn't there. Paul, but it's the message that is so powerful. You know, in Romans, Paul says the gospel, this is this simple message about Jesus. That's the power of God for salvation for everybody who believes. Or Paul told the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. Or in the book of Acts, we read from the book of Acts earlier this morning. You know, we call it the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. That's just a title we gave it. You know, the books of the Bible don't really have titles. We just give them titles. But it's been pointed out that the book of Acts would be better called not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of our risen and ascended Lord. Because it's really not a book of the Acts of the Apostles. That passage we read this morning named the original 12 apostles, and then most of them it doesn't mention again. And then it starts talking about Peter for a little while, and then it drops Peter and doesn't mention Peter again. And then it starts talking about Paul. And the book of Acts, it really isn't about the apostles. There's an awful lot about apostles that it doesn't tell us. But really the book of Acts is about the risen Lord and what he was doing in the early church by his Spirit through his word. And so what's interesting, kind of the refrain in the book of Acts is not, and then the apostles did this, and then the apostles did that. But the refrain, Acts chapter 6, the word of God continued to increase. Or Acts 12, the word of God increased and multiplied. Or Acts 19, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And that's the recurring theme. That the book of Acts is really, not this apostle does this, but it's the word of God is at the heart of everything. And that Jesus is working through his word to grow and spread. And that's what Paul says here. He says, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. A number of scholars have pointed out he seems to be using that same language that God used at creation when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And then later the Hebrews in Egypt were fruitful and they multiplied. And now Paul says that the gospel, the message of Jesus is being fruitful and it's multiplying, it's increasing and growing. And there's this excitement and this enthusiasm. Paul mentions the whole world. He says, in the whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. What was going on in the whole world at this time? Some of that depends on where you believe Paul was imprisoned. Traditionally, we've believed that Paul wrote this from his prison in Rome, which would have put this in the 60s. But more lately, some scholars are suggesting, no, this was perhaps written from an imprisonment in Ephesus, which would put this in the 50s. But regardless, Nero is the emperor at this time. Nero was not a really charming fellow. Nero had his mother put to death, and scholars believe he also had a hand in having one of his wives put to death and his foster brother put to death. He, you know, during the fire in Rome, Nero blamed the Christians for that. You could make a good case that things were not looking good. The government was wicked, it was pagan, it was corrupt. And if anybody knew about that, it was Paul. call it persecution or just call it red tape. Paul hasn't even been found guilty of anything, but he's just stuck. He's imprisoned. He can't do his job. He can't go out and preach. And if anyone had a reason to be bitter, it was Paul. And I think this is often what we do, is that we begin with politics, we begin with the government, we begin with our culture, we begin with society, and we're discouraged because the way things are going in life, and we begin with that, everything is going bad, and then we reason backwards to the gospel. We begin with, oh man, everything is so bad, and that colors the way we think of the gospel, because the world is so bad, everything is going so bad, I guess the gospel must be, well, it's nice, but it's pretty small and impotent, because the important thing is how bad everything is, and we begin with everything out there, and we reason back to the gospel, and that's not what Paul does. Paul instead begins with his experience of the gospel. I mean, he knows how bad the Roman Empire is. He knows it firsthand. He's suffering. But he begins with his own experience of the gospel and how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in his own life, and how it's bearing fruit and increasing among the Colossians. And he begins with the gospel and then reasons out from that. Let your knowledge and experience of the gospel color the way you look at the world, not the other way around. Before you think about what's happening in the news, ask yourself, what has Jesus done for you? Has Jesus saved you or not? Has he blessed you or not? Is he faithful or not? And let your knowledge and experience of the gospel color the way you look at the world, not the other way around. To put it another way, it's not enough to have a conservative or even a quote-unquote Christian worldview. Now, we want to bring everything in submission to Jesus, and that means trying to think about all of life from a biblical perspective, and that means in many ways you're going to be conservative. That is, in certain issues, you're going to look at them biblically, and you're going to believe in traditional marriage and things like that, so you're going to be conservative, but it's not enough just to be conservative or have a Christian worldview. We need a radically and distinctly gospel-centered worldview. That is, that focuses on, prioritizes the priority and the importance of the power of the gospel. Paul is just, he's excited, he's enthusiastic, and he's grateful. He says, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. He begins with the power of the gospel and he reasons outward. Look what the gospel is doing all over the world. I could put it this way. I think for many people, the Christian life has become deeply impersonal. Sad, lonely, I think for many Christians. Because for many Christians, it's become merely a set of ideas and fears. And political allegiances. Obviously, Christianity involves ideas, certainly, and things we're concerned about in our culture, if you want to call them fears, and you know, political commitments and so on. But I think for many people, the Christian life has become just that, just a set of ideas, just a set of political causes, instead of these vibrant relationships in Christ, which Paul is so excited about. And I think the problem is because we're trying to live the Christian life in front of a screen, whether it's a laptop or a smartphone or a television, we're letting the world tell us, we're letting the media tell us how bad the world is, and that just makes me want to curl up inside my shell and stay home. Instead, when you spend time with the gospel, when you lay long with the gospel, and you think about Jesus and everything he's done for you, that will not let you stay inside yourself. It pushes you out into the world. If you're always hearing and focusing on how bad the world is, that doesn't motivate you to open up your life to God and your life to other people. But when you begin with the gospel and the power of God, that sends you out into the world in power. I think for many people, the Christian life has become merely a set of ideas and fears and allegiances instead of these wonderful relationships in Christ. It's not wrong to be informed, obviously. I've said that many times. We want to know what's going on in the world. But I'm not sure we're more informed. I think instead we've exchanged a certain amount of information for other information. We know every time there's a school shooting, as soon as it happens, somewhere in the country, we know about it. Every time there's a murder or an abduction, those are important things. We need to know that. But we don't know our neighbors anymore. We don't know the kids we go to school with. We don't know their parents. We don't know people down the street. And we've really exchanged one kind of knowledge for another, and we're isolating ourselves. And if all you're always hearing is how wicked the culture is, that doesn't really encourage you to share the gospel. We need to know what's going on in the world, but we need to begin with the gospel and the power of God, because that draws you out of yourself and draws you into fellowship with God's people. It opens you up to the Lord and to other people. The Christian life inevitably involves sacrifice. I understand why we want to keep God at a distance and why we want to keep other people at a distance, because the Christian life inevitably involves sacrifice. This is what Paul says. He says, "You've heard this before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in Colossae ever since the first day you heard it and understood it, when you heard it from Epaphras. And then he says, our beloved fellow servant. Paul didn't want to be a Christian. He didn't want to be an apostle, but we got to submit, you know, to the Lord's will and everything. Likewise, Epaphras, he's become a servant. He's a fellow minister of Christ. Well, minister, simply, he's a servant. There's a reason why we want to keep God at a distance, because inevitably the Christian life involves service. There's a reason why we're tempted to keep people at a distance, because inevitably it means service and sacrifice, and that's scary and that's threatening. But the Christian life inevitably involves service and sacrifice. Paul's going to mention Epaphras again at the end of the book in chapter 4. He says, "Epaphras, who's one of you," that is, he came from the church in Colossae, "Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers." You know, Epaphras heard Paul's preaching in Ephesus, but he doesn't just treasure it up for himself. God's word changed Epaphras and made him a servant, and so he goes and he takes the gospel to Colossae and he shares it and plants the church. And then he hears that Paul's been in prison. Who wants to visit someone in prison? That's not exactly a vacation. But Epaphras has become a servant, and so he goes to help Paul, but he's still thinking of the church in Colossae. And so Paul says, Epaphras is always struggling for you in his prayers. This is the scary thing about relationships. You begin to care about people. You become invested in them, and you can hurt. And it takes effort. And here's Epaphras, and he's struggling in prayer because he cares so much about this church. He's wrestling, and it's not just this church. Incidentally, he planted a church in all three of those churches, the cities I mentioned, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. The Christian life inevitably involves service and sacrifice. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 4, "I bear him witness," meaning Epaphras, "he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." He says, Epaphras has worked hard. He's worked hard in helping Paul, but he's also worked hard in prayer. I understand why we want to keep God and other people at arm's length, because it involves service and it involves sacrifice. That's inevitable, because the Christian life involves fellowship with Christ, and Christ is Lord. I mean, we saw that, if you remember back when Saul encountered the risen Lord on that road to Damascus, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, what do you think?" Jesus says, "Saul, get up and go to Damascus and wait there." And then Jesus appears to Ananias and says, "Ananias, go to this house on this street." And I mean, Jesus is Lord. And so to be in fellowship with him inevitably means you're his servant. Yes, he's our elder brother. Yes, we're a child of God. Yes, it's a wonderful relationship. But part of it is that we have to submit to him. And so being a Christian is going to involve service. And it's going to involve sacrifice, because Christ isn't just the Lord. He's the servant Lord. He's the faithful servant. I mean, Paul concludes by saying Epaphras is a faithful minister or servant of Christ. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, Epaphras has become a faithful servant because he's a minister of Christ, and Christ is the faithful servant. We read that this morning in our call to worship. Christ is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, and yet he humbled himself in obedience to the Father's will and comes down and takes on flesh and becomes a servant and is obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is the faithful servant who came down and perfectly submitted to God's will, because you and I don't. And he did it for you. He did it for us. And he goes to the cross to bear our guilt and our sin and our faith. He fulfilled God's law for us. And then he goes to the cross and he dies because of our guilt and our failure to fulfill God's law. And then he rose again for us. And so, yes, the Christian life is inevitably going to involve service and sacrifice, because the Christian life is having communion and fellowship with Jesus. And he's the Lord, so you've got to submit to him. And he's also the servant. He's the servant Lord. And as you spend time with him, he changes you. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's opening your life more to the Father. He's opening up your life more to other people. He's making you more of a servant. He's teaching you to sacrifice. That's what God is doing in your midst. That's what Paul says. He says it's this message of the gospel. It's bearing fruit and it's growing. He says it was happening in Colossae. It happened in Paul's life. It's happening all over the world. It's happening here. This is what God is doing. God is opening us up more and more. He's teaching us more and more to submit to God in everything. He's bringing us together. He's giving us more and more faith in Christ, more love for each other, because the hope we have in heaven. This is what the gospel does. This is what Jesus is doing. And so Paul says this morning, give thanks. Thank God. God is at work. He's growing us. He's changing us. He's teaching us to open up our lives. He's teaching us to sacrifice and to serve. He's teaching us to open up our homes and our families. This is what God does. This is what he's doing in you. This is what he's doing in us. Thank God. Give thanks. Give thanks. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of the gospel. It's your good news that changes us. It grows us. It turns us all around. It transforms us. It breaks down our fears and our objections, Lord, like nothing else and no one else can. And we thank you for that. And we pray that this word of truth, the good news of Jesus, would just continually get inside of us and work us over and have its way with us, that it would grow and increase and spread and bear fruit in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships, in our assembly, in our community, in our fellowship. Lord, we pray for that, that your word would have its way and that your gospel would just continue to bear fruit and grow. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.